Lord, we're about to open the Word, so I pray please open our hearts. I pray that you'd forgive our sins and draw very near to us, and I thank you that you have a forgiving heart and you've promised to do so. So now, Lord, thank you for Jesus, who was your gift to bridge the gap between a race of rebels whom you've made friends. May we do our part, Lord, to help others meet you and know that you are a truly kind and good God and they can give their hearts fully to you. So bless us now as we go forward in this last presentation of our Unlock series. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon is entitled From Sabbath to Sunday. And I'm just going to tell you that for the Christian church in the first three centuries, it was from Sabbath to Sunday. It was clearly undisputed history that most of the Christian church in the first century and continued myriads in the second and third were faithful to the Bible. And this faith we call Christianity came out of the Jewish journey. God's church in the Old Testament was the community of Israelites, and they were to be a light to the world. The Old Testament says that, speaking of the Hebrew temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God never intended that the light be hidden under a bushel or kept to just a certain people. And as I've explained to you in this seminar, the promises to Israel were associated with their faithfulness to God and their fulfillment of their glorious cause. When those promises were not kept and they rejected the covenant with Jesus, whom He Himself came to confirm, the implementation of spreading the gospel went beyond national boundaries and went especially to a boundary defined only by faith. Now, the experience of the Old Testament Israelites was not to be primarily national. It was to be primarily a divine identity in communion with God. It just happened that God fulfilled His promise to Abraham and He made him a great nation. Can you say amen? God fulfilled the promise. Abraham became a nation. But it was to continue on to be a spiritual nation that eventually filled the whole earth. That didn't happen. The blessings that came to Israel were restricted to Israel's own enjoyment. Brothers and sisters, that problem exists in the modern Protestant world today, and it exists in Seventh-day Adventism. We are not given the blessing of being rich and increased with goods for simply our own lives. While God does entrust us with more, and we are blessed and benefited by it, we are stewards of a great gospel message. And that message is to go forward with the blessings that He gives us of resource, of time, and of talent. Now, I'm going to show you a brief, and I emphasize very brief, explanation of some of the historical documents associated with a colossal change in Christian practice over the first three centuries. But I want you to understand something. If, as a Seventh-day Adventist, you're gathered here today with me, there are things that I think you need to be aware of, and that is this, that the history of the Jews is something that unfortunately will be repeated in some measure inside the history of God's current covenant-keeping people. And there are people that are going to move from Sabbath to Sunday. God forbid that any of them should be listening to me now. But I want to assure you that very subtly the world has been seeking to squeeze God's people into a worldly mold. And last night I showed you, and in some of the previous nights, that the devil believes in indulgences because he knows the appetites of the carnal heart increase with the exercise of those appetites. And so you could come to church here every Saturday, and you could sit in these pews every Sabbath morning, but your heart could be drifting farther and farther from God as it's allured by the seductions of the world. And so I'm appealing to you. I'm not going to stand up here and preach dry, dusty history. I have to be a preacher of righteousness, and the righteousness needs to be relevant. It needs to be apropos to the 21st century. As a matter of fact, October 7, 2017. So as we start into this journey, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that you are to maintain a certain componentry of childlikeness in relating to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, as a pastor, I dislike childishness, but I love childlikeness. And there's a part of our experience that's to remain pure and unaffected from the world. We are to have a freedom to speak of Jesus. We are to have a joy in speaking of Jesus. We are to have a joy in each other's company. But as we drift into the world and our relationships become superficial, so does our fellowship. But the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we come to each other, and our fellowship becomes very rich. So what I'm saying to you is, the Spirit of Prophecy has penned words that painfully promises that there will be many who have sat inside Sabbath-keeping churches that when the mark of the beast comes, will have morphed to the mentalities of the world and will move back to a spurious allegiance to religious entities without being faithfully fidelis to our Savior Jesus. And if you think that that's something that happens overnight, you need to think again. Day by day, I'm either moving towards Jesus and He's more than the world to me every day, or I am gently drifting from Jesus. And even though I have the relics of religiosity, my heart is becoming less fervent, cold. So I would tell you that we need a revival in our midst. I would tell you that what I'm sharing with you is doctrine, but it's supposed to be alive through devotion. And what I would tell you is that today I'm calling you, whether you've never heard these messages before or whether you grew up with them, that the Christ of these prophecies is very real and the predictions of these prophecies are affirmed. And in the last 30 years since I've been proclaiming the love of Jesus and teaching the beauty of God's justice and mercy as they met on the cross and as they will meet in every chapter of salvation history, we can see things happening. And this October 2017 is a moment in which very few could have predicted when I began the ministry 30 years ago that we would see much of the Protestant world saying, let's do away with our differences and let's become truly ecumenical. Let's unite as one. Let's not let these things we call doctrines or teachings stand in the way of our Christian unity. We have a very special weekend coming up here, Sabbath, October 28th. And then on the Tuesday night following, if you have young people, I hope you'll bring them out on that Tuesday night. Rather than trick-or-treating, let's come and celebrate the glorious good news of men and women who love God so much that they would risk their lives to put the Word in our hands and in our hearts. That night, we'll have the Great Lakes Adventist Symphony and singers here. We'll have a reenactment of Martin Luther's life, which I hope will be very edifying to you. Short vignette. And we will have a short message in regards to the relevance of the Reformation in the 21st century. It'll be a blessed evening. So, if we're to stay like Jesus, He said, unless stay like a child connected to Jesus, unless you become as a child, you can't see the you can't see the kingdom of God, then maybe we should practice just a little bit. Would that be okay? Here's how I'm going to do it. Oh, friend, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Because He first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love Him. Go ahead and smile. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. You sound so nice. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the day is coming when this world will be so afraid that they'll do anything for security. And we understand that the church has been a persecuting power throughout the ages. It was to Elijah in the days of Ahab. It was to Jesus in the days of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it has been through the dark ages. Prophecy tells us one more time the church will raise its fist to command allegiance. And when it does, there's only one thing that's going to keep you walking on to heaven, whether you get to see Jesus face to face without dying or whether you go to the grave. And that's going to be your love for Jesus and His Word. Amen? You can't miss a day, friends, where you stop and give Jesus permission to speak to your heart. You can't miss a day, friends. I encourage you, one of these Sabbaths, I'm going to hand out dozens and dozens of old church hymnals, which we're rehabilitating. You can't fail to put these glorious hymns in your heart and take them with you. If you were a Pathfinder, you learned and promised that you'd carry a song in your heart. There's a reason. Because those songs, when they are godly, are a bulwark against the temptations of this world. And the light of Jesus around you is the best shield from the temptations. So don't be afraid. Go closer to Jesus. Some of you need to come back. All of us need to recommit day by day. But I'm inviting you this morning. When there are, I don't know what word to use. When there are multiples of people abandoning their faith in the Lord of the Sabbath, we're told that there will be tribes of people coming in to embrace the truth. What my hope would be as a shepherd of this flock is that I would be able to say to Jesus, here's the ones you've entrusted to me, and to Pastor Joe, and to Pastor Andy, and to Pastor Alex, and to Brother Dennis, and to all the parents, and the grandparents, and the professors in our midst, and the teachers. And I'm asking you to covenant with me to put family worship in your home, to turn off the things that are competing for the appetites of your children. They don't need to have a love affair with the world to not hate the church. I've heard some strange things in my day. You don't want them to hate the church. I'm going to tell you something. They'll love the church if you love the church, usually. And they'll love Jesus if you love Jesus, typically. And while they come to an age where sometimes they question whether or not it's real and they have to decide if they're going to be seduced by the God and the goddesses of this age, if they know you're the real deal and you're full of grace and truth, the odds of them choosing to move with you to the New Jerusalem go up and up and up. So friends, you cannot afford to be a walking shell of a Christian. You've got to be vibrant and alive in Jesus. So you can't be too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. You don't understand something. The fragrance of Christ is something you can't concoct. You only get it by being close to Him. When I shake hands, people will walk by me. I can smell their fragrances. Some of them, the fragrance is such that you just love it to linger. That's what you get from being with Jesus, even if you can't even remember everything He told you that morning. And you can't afford to be out in a stinky world without that fragrance. Because that's what attracts people, mainly. They don't say, oh, you'd believe the 2,300 days, I'm with you. Now, mind you, friends, that's the most one of the most fantastic prophecies in Scripture. It prophesied the coming of Jesus, and it prophesies the last announcement of mercy to a dying world. I'm not making fun of it, but I want to tell you something. They become attracted because of the fragrance of Jesus that's lingering in your life, because of the sweetness. And I need to say this. I should have said it in the first service, but I didn't. But I got feedback that some of you were just a little bit impatient when you were getting your Bibles during the seminar. And oh, that grieves me. Please. Because you know what I know? Is that if you're like that at church, you're like that at home. And if you're like that at home, you're like that at work. And if you're like that at work, home, and church, there's no fragrance. At least not any good ones. You'd be better off going without a Bible. I could stand an amen right there. All right. I want you to love Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I do love Jesus. I want to love Him more. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is, it's not the protections to the Sabbath, the rules that protect it. We need to take the principles and the rules and understand how they come together. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? There's things in this world that I love more. I love Sunday. And the music that comes on when those big letters come on the screen, NFL, I like that more than I love Jesus. I like that more than going to church. I could sit there for hours, but if the preacher goes as long as he did last night, I'm going to go home and complain. And I did go over last night. I'm telling you the truth in love. And it could be a dozen other things. And I've already told you the story of the head deacon I had at one church when I was a young man, who he skipped all the board meetings on Monday night from September to December because he had to do what mattered most, which was watch Monday night football. It was no wonder to me that church was the mess it was in. All right. But Jesus loved you more than the society of angels. Jesus loved you more than the He loved you enough to leave the society of angels, and He loved you enough to leave the presence of His Father, but He took that presence with Him everywhere He went, and it was His habit to keep that relationship alive. That's why Mark 1:35 says that a great deal before dawn, Jesus got up. So I guess the thing I need to say before I get to the slides is this. Look, you can't love the Sabbath if you don't love Jesus. I mean, yeah, you can work like a dog 6 days a week and sleep in and barely make it and go back home and eat a fantastic meal which makes you want to sleep more. And then when it's all said and done, you're alive to go back at it the next morning. But that's not the highest order of joy. It's more than physical rest. Some people define the Sabbath by physical rest primarily. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. Yes, I've ordained physical rest for you, but I've ordained a higher joy, which is a sweet and holy communion with me and my Father. So tell your disciples, they said, to quit picking those heads of grain on Sabbath. And Jesus has to say, I can't do that because they're hungry. And I made that food grow for them, and I want them to have it if they need it. Seven miracles on the Sabbath. Seven. Jesus got in a lot of trouble for them. But you know what He was doing? He was saving the Sabbath from a lifeless, loveless religion. Now, He didn't say quit keeping the Sabbath. He just wanted us to put the love of God back in it. And I do too. Great history's greatest cover-up. In August of 1978, people broke into the Democratic National Headquarters in Washington, D.C. They photocopied, they wiretapped. And then after they did it, they wanted to cover it up. But it didn't work, did it? Because a little bit later, this man had to resign. The only sitting president that resigned. We call it Watergate. And movies have been made about it, and books have been written. And the sad fact is, this man, who probably wasn't any worse than a lot of other presidents that we've had, got caught. And it was a scandal that was embarrassing to the entire nation. The book of Revelation says that there has been, and that there would be, blasphemous, pompous things that would go on in the name of religion. And one of them is a great religious cover-up. The scriptures say the dragon was cast out. That's a reference to Satan, the serpent of old called the devil. And Satan who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth and his angels with him. So don't pass this word up right here, friends. He lied to Eve. He's lying still. He's a deceiver. He works on the basis of innuendo. And he's not such a bad liar that he does it in a way that it's easy to figure out. He mixes the truth with the error, but he's moving away from truth in the process of it all. And by the way, the worst lie is not usually a bold-faced one. The worst lie is usually a twist on the truth. So she was deceived, and she had a pretty powerful intellect, and she had a vibrant personal relationship with God. But I want to tell you something. The senses are pretty powerful, and that's why I've warned you in this seminar over the last 12 nights that at the end of time, there will be demons, the Bible says, working miracles, masquerading as an angel of light. And during this seminar, I had a pastor come up to me from another denomination and tell me that he experienced that. That he had a woman in his congregation who had a deceased loved one who appeared to be coming back, but he knew it wasn't right. And he affirmed that night the truth about what happens to you when you die. I want to tell you, that doctrine means an awful lot. Right now, heaven is largely silent. We bank on science. We bank on statistics. We bank on the empirical method. But I'm telling you, friends, there's a day coming not too far down the road when there will be signs in the heavens. There will be a shaking of our spiritual lethargy, and all of a sudden things are going to be going on, and because you can see them, you're going to say they're real. But the Bible defines what reality is, and though you can see them and they're real, and we wouldn't affirm they weren't, they are also really from the devil if they don't agree with the Word of God. There's a preparation for this deception that we have to make. And Sabbath is part of it. But if you save up your spiritual feeding for Sabbath, the fragrance you have will not be a fragrance that attracts. And really, your own attraction to the Sabbath itself will be primarily for self-interest. Jesus said, if you abide in my word and you're my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Listen, if you're a parent, you need to remember this. Don't manage for outcomes. You've got to manage the truth as it is in Jesus. If you're a leader, you need to remember this. You don't manage the outcome. You manage the truth as it is in Jesus. You try to be kind. You try to be wise. You try to be timely. But it's the truth that sets us free. If I go to a doctor, and the doctor doesn't diagnose in truth, even though I don't really like the diagnosis, I wasted her time and she wasted mine. Truth is the liberty medicine of the world. Fortunately, Jesus came full of grace or mercy and truth, and that's how we're to live. But it is truth that sets us free. This word defines reality. And though our senses might say, oh, I saw it, it's real, Jesus says, yeah, it's real, all right, and it's operative from the dark side. So these words written on these two stones, written with God's finger, would we be surprised that what the devil wants to corrupt is the relationship? So, there have been through the years myriads of Sunday-keeping Christians that actually tried to keep Sunday like the Sabbath says, protecting its holy hours. This morning, my subject matter is not so much how to keep the day. Maybe I'll do that in one of the next upcoming Sabbaths so that you can protect the relationship. But the Word of God has always been what the devil's seeking to corrupt, because he knows if he can keep us from seeing truth, he can keep us from living truth, and if we can't see it and we don't live it, we'll be slaves to him. So remember is the word that starts out the commandment on relationship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're not to remember it just on sundown at Friday night when the Sabbath begins. The appointment with Jesus is to be the focal point of our lives, just like this cause, this mission, and this church is to be. And I'm appealing to you. Live your lives around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that and while you're waiting, you get a little foretaste every Sabbath to be with Jesus and His people. These words written by the finger of God are eternal. They won't go away because they represent the unchanging nature. 6 days you're to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your maid, male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all them in them is. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, in the New Testament, we saw over the previous nights that this Sabbath was a function of the habit of Christians. In the New Testament, the first day of the week, Sunday is mentioned 8 times. Most of those are simply a reference to the resurrection. And while it matters, it's important for us to understand the habits of Christians in that first century were completely oriented around the Word of God. So why were the disciples together on the first day? This tells us when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now I want to tell you, this is one of the last times this kind of fear motivated them. And I didn't say it last night on a message on the mark of the beast, but I want to tell you, the mark of the beast is a abandonment of faith in God and in His Word, but the method of the beast is fear. You cannot afford to live by fear. If you live by fear in how you're raising your children, you'll mess it up. If you live by fear in how you relate to your boss, he won't respect you. If you relate in fear to your spouse, he or she won't respect you. Fear is no way to live your life. The Bible says when Jesus comes in, he can ekbalo. He can cast that fear right out. And that's not a tentative use of a Greek verb. It's like God has the ability to bounce them right out of your life. That fear is the certainest way to destroy anything that matters to you. We cannot live by fear. But they were living by fear, and it all changed in the next few days after Pentecost. Now, this text is often used to suggest that the early church was gathering on Sunday. But it does not say that, and you need to look at it that way because we take the assumptions of the last 1,700 years of the largest portion of Christendom and we foist them on the Bible. But this text does not say that. What this text says, as I read it with you, is that before you start your next week, set aside some money. It says nothing about gathering, all right? It says about saving. It's about Paul's desire to take money. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. I don't want to skip over this right there. We live in an anti-authority age, but you cannot read the New Testament and not sense that these men invested with divine responsibility also had divine authority. And Paul certainly would not be well received in some of the leadership seminars of our day. But Paul was a very direct speaker and preacher. On the first day of the week, let each one of you Lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collections when I come. Listen, Paul has told people he's taking up this offering. He's bragged on the generosity of these churches he started. And he's writing a message to them all saying, listen, don't embarrass me. Be true to what you've been. Set aside some resources, and we won't even be collecting them during the church service when I come. You're collecting them already. This makes no statement in regards to the Christian church meeting on Sunday. They met and broke bread often. They met and broke bread actually every day for a long period of time. Now, Paul's habits. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, the Sabbath itself is not the primary issue here. It's Paul's missionary efforts. There are Jews and Greeks listening to him. And eventually, as often was the case, they decided they didn't want to listen to him anymore. But he had this habit in a lot of places. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to part, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, let's hit the pause button here. Paul's speaking to an established church, and he's either about to preach a 15-hour sermon, because it's Sunday morning and he's going to preach till midnight, or he's going to preach about a 3 or 4 hour sermon. Which one would you like to go to? The 15-hour one or the 3-hour one? Raise your hand. 15? Oh, a few takers. Some really, really... If it was the Apostle Paul, Pastor Andy says. But the truth of the matter is, this was a gathering of new Christians, many of which were Hebrews, all of which took their directives from the Bible. And just like the book of Genesis says, from evening to evening is a day. The evening and the morning were the day. What they were gathering on was the end of a Sabbath. The sun had gone down. It's the first day of the week. Look, I didn't concoct that as a Seventh-day Adventist minister. You can read many non-Seventh-day Adventist commentators who are going to tell you exactly what I just told you. This is a Saturday night gathering. And it's a long sermon. It's long enough to where somebody gets tired. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, if people could fall asleep when Pastor Paul was preaching, I don't need to feel quite so bad. Although, I don't like to look out and see you listening with your eyes closed, all right? And as Paul continued speaking, he, being Eutychus, fell down from the third story and was taken up for dead. The first people who got there said, it's over. He's dead. Paul will say, well, his life is still in him. I don't know if that was a statement of faith or what. But some people will use this text to say, there it is. They're meeting on Sunday morning. No, friends, with a little more careful observation and a fuller knowledge of what they believed, not what we say they should believe, but of what they believed. This was a Saturday night gathering. Paul was leaving on Sunday morning, and Eutychus fell asleep during a long, long Saturday night vespers. The Bible says, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. This is a common understanding. It is truly biblical in defining how days work, and that was the understanding they were operating under. At evening, when the sun had set, this is Jesus in Peter's house in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus himself not only wrote the Sabbath on Sinai and gave the Sabbath in creation, Jesus kept the Sabbath in his incarnation. Jesus, according to John chapter 1, was the creator. Everything that was made by him. So it shouldn't surprise us that in the creation, God sets aside time for this relationship. When Jesus has to reconstitute what religion is and what relationship is on Mount Sinai, and he spells it out, he puts front and center a day to make sure you know where you came from, where you're going, and how much you're loved by heaven. And when Jesus comes to live on this earth, he doesn't keep the Sabbath because he's a Jew. He keeps the Sabbath because it's his gift to humanity, and he wants to liberate it from the wrong understandings and make it joyful again. So, on Sabbath, after church, when he gets home, Peter's mother-in-law, is sick. Jesus takes her by the hand. The fever leaves her. Everybody else in town knows that the Sabbath is kept until sundown. And they're not going to crowd around his house, Peter's house, for fear of the scribes and the Pharisees. But when the sun goes down on Saturday night and the Sabbath is over, they all come. And Jesus spends a wonderful evening liberating people. Book of Malachi says the same things the book of Hebrew does. I'm the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Scriptures tell us that at the end of time, the issue is worship. Worship Him who made heavens and the earth and the seas and the fountains of water. Listen, in the commandment in Exodus 20, it's a reference to worship because of the creation. Before there was ever a Jew, there was an invitation to know God personally. And the Jewish covenant was a covenant for promulgating to the whole world so that everybody could know God the way they did. The Sabbath was to be a day of delight in which they prospered in spite of working seven and not working 7 days a week. The Queen of Sheba came and she said, I haven't spoken or seen half of the glory that's there. This Creator God says, by faith, stop working and spend time with me. I can prosper you. But I'm the one that created you. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, the reference to Sabbath keeping is now to redemption. God says in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, as the generation that was going to go into Canaan was on the verge, He said, remember, I'm the one who redeemed you. When Jesus died on Friday afternoon, that Passover Sabbath, He rested on Sabbath. His works were complete. And like in creation on day six, He said, it's good. It's very good. He's done. On the cross, He cried out, it is finished. And redeeming us cost heaven way more than making us did. And God rested on the Sabbath after that work. Yes, indeed, we worship as Jesus worshiped, not as a Jewish tradition, but as a gift to man. As a man, He came back to Nazareth where He'd been brought up, as His custom was. As His custom was, which should be our custom as well. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, many people read the 10th verse of the first chapter of Revelation and they say, there it is, John on Sunday meeting Jesus. Friends, there are only three places in the Bible that I'm aware of where God calls a day His. One is in Matthew. One is in Mark, where He says, in both of those chapters, I believe Matthew 12 and Mark 2, He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. There's no other day in the Scripture where that phraseology is used. And in Isaiah 58, the only day God calls His is when He says, don't be stepping on and doing your own words and saying your own words and doing your own things on my holy day. There is no other day in Scripture. So if we're going to use scriptural definitions, this was indeed a beautiful, wonderful rendezvous between Jesus, the Creator God, and His last remaining apostle on the Sabbath day as He was a man lonely and in exile. And what a glorious privilege it was for Jesus to come to John on Sabbath. Jesus is Lord, Matthew 12 of the Sabbath, and Mark 2 says it as well, which was our scripture reading. We ought also to obey God rather than men. This was the statement of the apostles before the Sanhedrin when they said, quit preaching about Jesus. And their response was, God's the authority in our life. Can it be the authority in yours, friends? Amen. Mine too. So we know at the end of the age there is a harvest. We know that the wheat is ripening, God's good grain, and we know that the weeds are ripening. I've been explaining to you over the last 12 nights how this harvest in which Jesus will have to purge and cleanse the world, He will have to take the life in the consuming fires of hell, will be the strangest, most difficult acts that He's ever committed. You and I are on the earth to increase the harvest of joy for Jesus. Our lives focused around this message, focused around this church which is organized for this message. This is our gospel call. And the Sabbath should not be the last holdout. The Sabbath should be the greatest happiness of our gathering. I'm appealing to you. We must keep pressing together. There is a corporate fragrance that we should give off as well, but it is an aggregate of the individual fragrance. Now, the actual change, like I said, I'll have a few short historical observations. But from the period of the end of the apostles, from about the end of the first century up until the time of Constantine, there was a very focused effort in some places, Rome and Alexandria, to try to distance oneself from the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation created a number of challenges for the Roman government. We know that the nation was destroyed and dispersed in AD 70. Christians wanted to separate their identity a little bit. A lot of people looked at Christianity and Judaism as one and the same. And there was an effort to try to separate an identity. And along the way, in a slow, creeping compromise of apostasy, some began worshiping on Sunday as supposedly a day to honor the resurrection. And along the way, eventually, it's amazing that under persecution, and I preached on this earlier this spring, amazingly, the church in an age of persecution kept growing. Their love for Jesus was so strong that you could banish them, you could exile them, you could persecute them, you could take their life. But what that did was require all of them to say, "How precious is Jesus?" And many of them laid down their lives. And I showed you statistically the growth of the church, or at least explained it to you, until eventually even the politicians, which I'm not sure in an age of emperorship you should call somebody a politician, but there still is some consent of the people, and Rome in some phases was a republic. The truth of the matter is that Constantine understood that this force was taking over, and he co-opted it and brought many pagan habits under the umbrella of the church, one of which was of the myriad gods of Rome. Many of them had this veneration of the sun. And so Constantine gives an edict. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and the people residing in cities rest, and let shops be closed. The sun was the foremost god with heathendom. There is, in truth, something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the Son of Justice. Hence, the church in these countries would seem to have said, "Keep that old pagan name. It shall remain consecrated and sanctified." And thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus. Well, the Scripture says they would think to change times and laws. Friends, God's divine appointment reminding you that you were created, and God's divine appointment reminding you that you were redeemed, and God's divine holy Sabbath reminding you that you're going to be restored into citizenship and given the kingdom, that divine appointment is associated with God's timetable, which is the only explanation for a 7-day week cycle. And it ends on a glorious celebration in which we get to say, "We're resting in Jesus." Sunday obviously has a spotted history. And the truth of the matter is that slowly over time, as the church became more and more worldly and the Scripture was separated from the people, the efforts and directives of the church eventually oversaw much of Christendom worshiping on Sunday. And today most people know very little or nothing about this history, and they think that Sunday is actually the seventh day of the week. But it's not. And what I've been telling you over the last several nights is that our world is growing weary of what I'll call the postmodern experiment. You can only have so many Category 5 or whatever they are storms that pummel one of the most rich nations in the world. You can only have so many people pull the trigger so many times and mindlessly take lives. You can only watch things fray and spiral out of control so long before the masses are going to say, "We need a moral revolution and we need to get back to church." And yes, indeed, this is prophesied. This is what's going to happen. And at the very end, those who aren't with the program of getting back to church under the foremost religious authority of the world are going to look like enemies of the state. But they won't be enemies of God. Everyone's going to get to make a decision. Do I love Jesus? Would I like to be with Him for eternity? If you don't want to hang out with Him for 24 hours, wouldn't being stuck in heaven with Him for 24 million years seem like the worst thing that could happen to you? Oh, friends, the devil is so slick. He's deceiving today. I rarely meet somebody who can say that's an idol. When I talk to somebody and I say, "I think that might be an idol in your life," "Oh, no, no." So I don't care if it's video games or sports or money or sex or pleasure or food or dress or whatever it might be, or education or your reputation or your career. Can Jesus come first? Can you be like a little child? You're very educated. You're very influential. Praise the Lord. Use it for Jesus. But as a Christian, you're to be as down to earth and as humble as the person who never had any of those privileges but loves Jesus all the same. What you got for advantages in this life are a special trust. They're a special stewardship to help everybody else. Nobody's head's supposed to get big and nobody's heart's supposed to grow cold with the blessing God sends. They're all supposed to be pouring their prayers, their efforts, their love, and their talents into helping other people know about Jesus. And we've been so busy as a Seventh-day Adventist church arguing about things and talking about generations of legalism that I'm not sure that we're really very well, that we're not very credible about being able to talk about how much we love Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is just so good to us that He will not let us live hypocritical lives without an accusing conscience. When I was there with the 50 people that went on the canoe trip with us, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. You know, hey, look at me. I'm 53 years old. I have gray hair. I have thinning hair. I'm not robust and as strong as I used to be. But I want to tell you something. I was birthed into a love friendship with Jesus that I knew was real, and it was enough. And that's why, in spite of some of the opposition I faced and have faced as a pastor, I'm going to keep going with what I know. It's like Peter saying, Lord, where would we go? I have nowhere else to go. I don't want to go back to the formalism of somebody else, the scribes and the Pharisees for the apostles. You've given us the words of life. But you know, I sat up there in that log cabin playing my guitar with a lot of songs that were old as me or older. And a lot of those songs gave people permission to just sing unselfconsciously about their love for Jesus. And whether they were young or old, they liked them. And when I sang to the group that day, which had a lot of teenagers in it, "Oh friend, do you love Jesus?" Those teenagers came right back at me. "Oh yes, we love Jesus." They had just been out in His creation. They had just been focusing on the Word of God. They had been reading the story of Brother Andrew and the God Smuggler. And they were free. They hadn't been on their phones a lot. And they hadn't been in front of the television and the computer screen. They were free. And their love for Jesus was fresh. Read the quote in the bulletin, friends. There's something to be said for a very simple life. Don't read it right now. Stick with me. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but the Lord's Day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on the day. Now, when I read the Bible commandment, Jesus doesn't say, if it's possible, don't work on Saturday. I've never read that commandment. And there are some places where, you know, your crop is going to be harvested either in the rain or in the dry. The Saturday prediction for the weather is in the dry. I want to tell you, there are godly men and women down through the ages who have said, Jesus can prosper me. I'm going to honor Him. This is man's concoction. It is not the truth. It will not grow faith. When the mark of the beast is given out and you can't buy or sell and eventually you can't live, you're going to need a faith bigger than, if it's possible, do what I say. You're going to need a faith that says, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, and dare to be a Daniel. The lion's den was no place to go if you could possibly avoid it. But if you loved Jesus like Daniel did, you couldn't avoid it. And when you were there, you got a wonderful exposition of the goodness of God. And we're still telling the story years later. Which is the Sabbath day? The Roman church does not deny this. They taught it for years and they still know it and teach it. Not exactly like this. They've changed the catechism some. Saturday is the Sabbath day. So why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Because the Catholic Church, which doesn't deny this, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. This is a Catholic catechism I'm reading from. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day to the first day of the week, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. And you say, the third commandment? I thought that was the fourth commandment. Well, they did a little other changing. The second commandment's about graven images and idols, and that one needed to go away. So they stretched out number 10 and made it into 2, and they moved everyone back up a bit. So the fourth commandment, as we understand it in the Protestant Bible, is now number 3 in the Catholic Bible. Daniel said they should think to change times and laws. Fundamentalists, that's people who believe the Bible as the primary authority for Christian behavior. They meet for worship on Sunday, yet there's no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. Again, another Catholic document. The Jewish Sabbath day or day of rest was, of course, Saturday. Nobody who understands the history is arguing about this. And they're actually poking a little fun at Protestants, saying, you say sola scriptura, but this is not, Sunday is not sola scriptura. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observation or observance of Saturday. So everybody has to decide God's word or the truth. But it's really not quite that simple. It is and it isn't. There are people listening to me who do whatever they want to do on Sabbath. They've not studied how to keep the Sabbath. And if anybody says anything about how they're keeping the Sabbath, well, they're judgmental and legalistic. Friends, we need more than soundbite Christianity. We need real love. My mama, who made no open profession of Christianity when I was growing up, who shaped most of my character, she understood what real love was. I didn't get this sentimentalistic, you're judging me, or I'm afraid you'll feel like I'm judging you, so I'm going to do a little more child-centered parenting. No, no, no. Give your children and give your spouse and give me and let's give each other the love that draws near to each other and near to Jesus, but knows the only commodity we deal in is the truth as it is in Jesus. I knew right from wrong. And when I did wrong, I needed somebody who was righteous to say, that's wrong. You call that judging? Oh, we need a book in Seventh-day Adventism on a theology of Matthew chapter 7 and what Jesus was saying. There's to be a non-condemning spirit in what we do. But does it mean non-condemning means there's no more right and wrong? Could I not say to you, you're doing the wrong thing without looking down on you in a condemnatory way and saying, I'm up here and you're down there? Come on, friends. Some common sense. You don't need 2 years in the Greek to understand the Scriptures. It's a blessing if you have it. But listen, compare Scripture with Scripture. Read the rest of the New Testament. Read the Old. The righteous rejoice when there's righteous judges. We are not to be a condemning group. Jesus had to tell Peter, you're going to deny me. Was he condemning Peter? Or was he telling him in kindness the truth? So he could pray a little earnestly. Let's get beyond sound bites. Let's be a bit more mature. Let's know there's right and wrong. Jesus died on the cross, full of grace and truth. Here we are at the end of 14 messages on Unlock Revelation, 16 sermons, since I've preached two messages two times, last week on the mark of the beast and the wrath of God, and this morning on from Sabbath to Sunday. So which way are you headed, folks? Which way are you headed? Do you love the Sabbath only because you can catch up on your rest? I can still remember Dr. Bakayoki, who wrote that landmark book, From Sabbath to Sunday. He was one of my teachers, and I can still remember him in class, a man who paid so dearly growing up as a boy in Italy. I can still remember him telling the stories of riding his moped from town to town selling books. You know Dr. Bakayoki was an excellent salesman. Those of you who knew him well can smile. But I remember him talking about people grabbing him and pounding on him for the books he was selling. For some reason, God raised him up. But I can still remember in class, it struck me, because when I went to Andrews University, I'd been a Christian for about 5 years, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And I remember when he stood in class that day and he said, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, the Sabbath is over, let's go. Now, if we're all honest, our journey has had to intersect the invasion of the world into our hearts where sometimes we felt that way. We'd rather get on with the Saturday night fun than be with the people who love God and be with God by ourselves. In the book Steps to Christ, the author says the test of our conversion is who do we love to think about? Who do we love to talk about? Oh, that's too much religion maybe for a lot of us, not for me. But it is a litmus test against which sometimes only an F grade can come up, because sometimes I realize my heart is wandering, or it's wandered and I didn't know it. Oh yes, as a church we've wandered. We've been really good at saying how our parents and grandparents were legalists. They actually told us some of the things we were doing are wrong, and some of them are still alive and tell you they're wrong. I say if they can do it lovingly, praise God for the pillars in the house of God. David cried out basically saying, all the pillars are disappearing. What's going to happen to me? I'll tell you, as a pastor, I shudder at the thought that the generation that's godly and in this church, the gray hair that's found in righteousness, should evaporate off the scene and I should be left to be a minister without them. There are godly men and women, my parents' age, who love Jesus and they know how to be nice, but they're true to the truth. Oh, that we could have a reformation of true humility that says, Jesus, you're all the world to me. But for that to happen, friends, just like Gideon tore down his altar, the altar in his town, there's some altars that are going to have to be torn down. If Jesus isn't first, He's not God. So I don't know what Matthew 6:33 means to you, but Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And if He's not first, when God wrote the commandments, Jesus, writing them, said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If He's not first, I don't know how He can be best. And I don't know how it can be joyful to be with Him, because He loves us too much. He wrote in the very commandments, I'm a jealous God. I don't allow competitors. So who's competing? It's the deceiver. And I want to tell you, he's the best masquerader. And he thinks, he convinces you that he's your security and he's your significance and he's your joy by all the trinkets he holds out and by all the opportunities. But friends, I'm telling you what, there's no treasure like the treasure of God's love. And all he wants back from you is love. So I'm appealing to you this morning, now this afternoon. The Sabbath is probably one of the best litmuses you have as to how much you love Jesus. And if you don't want to be with Him on Sabbath and the Sabbath hours are not joyful to you, please stop and say, God, I don't know what it is, but the permission is yours. May the divine surgery on my life, my lifestyle, my schedule, it's in your hands. I'm appealing this morning. I'm asking for a decision. We could be revived. I want to tell you something. These 12 nights, these 14 messages, the Word itself has revived me, and I know it's revived many others. And I'm appealing to you, let the Word come alive. And may Jesus become the treasure. And may nothing be first. And if it means you can't get as good a grade, so be it. And if you can't make as much money, so be it. And if you can't get that promotion, so be it. And you have to let go of that business opportunity, so be it. But I want to tell you, one old sage said, I keep the Sabbath and the Sabbath keeps me. I've got a dear wife. I've got dear children. I've got a dear extended family and I've got a dear church. And you know what? Nothing would be better than for all of us to gather around the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, stand on the sea of glass and sing the praise of Jesus. That's why we're here. This Adventist church is overdue for a revival. And I don't mean just this one. I mean our blessed Adventist church. Let's rediscover Jesus and discover the Sabbath with Him. And may we realize it cost Him dearly, more than we'll ever know, to give us a home with Him. So this morning, friends, I'm inviting you. May the Sabbath become the anchor point for your life, looking forward to it, looking back towards it. Because it's my chance not only to physically rest, but to rest in Jesus and to rejoice in Jesus. Amen and hallelujah.
Forget the Sabbath, the day our Lord has blessed. Of all the wheat, the brightest, of all the wheat, the best. It brings repose from labor, He tells the joy divine. It sees the wise is standing with envy in His eyes. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome.
make us children again. Help us to shed the pride, the arrogance. Give us a humility of soul that loves the affirmation of Christ and wants to be totally free, childlike. Our world is losing its innocence, Lord, but give us ours back. Thank you for this glorious message. Whether we are, wherever we are, Lord, I'm praying. Perhaps we've never had anybody to show us the joy of Jesus, but Lord, you will show us personally. You will take us on a journey where discipline becomes desire. So help us to start, Lord, with that decision. You know where every person is that's listening to me this morning. And I'm praying, Lord, that they give you permission to take them up into the pure and holy atmospheres where the rich current of your love is flowing. May we never be embarrassed to put the name Jesus on our lips. He was not embarrassed of us, and he's still not. And the book of Revelation says that he'll confess our name before the angels. Yes, Lord. Forgive us when we have bought into the subtleties and the arrogance of this age, and give us the gentle, sweet freedom, the humble freedom, to follow Jesus wherever he leads. In his name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.